mature Christians. I know that sounds like a strange thing to say, and I hope Beck's not over here going, oh, don't speak me up too high, but it's true. You know, my wife and I have been privileged to hang out with these guys a little bit, and it seems really strange and odd that they're actually younger than us, because for me, you know, because of the richness and the heritage that these guys take forward and the anointing on their lives, they have so much to give. And I know Beck shared at the women's group, I think about 2 or 3 months ago, and my wife was deeply encouraged and moved by what Beck shared. And I said, can you get me an online copy of it? Because she talked about it quite a bit. And unfortunately, it wasn't put online. But she's here sharing this morning. So we are very honored to have both Rebecca and Alejandro in our church. Now, I think Alejandro is away preaching somewhere. So you'll see Alejandro away a lot. We're hoping not so much in the distant future, but at the moment he goes forth and preaches the gospel, not just everywhere in this nation, but around the globe. And I know we've heard a lot about the 12-year-old boy preacher, which is what Alejandro was when he started his ministry. And we've heard about the depth of his character, but who knows, it takes, when the Lord brings two people together, a very strong, rooted in Christ woman to accompany a man like that. And that's what Rebecca is. And I've only gotten to know her just for a little while, but I've seen a great depth in her character, great richness. And I'm very excited today to hear her share. So if we can just honor her as she comes forward and shares with us this morning.
Thanks, Peter. Praise God. Thank you, Pete. I'm really humbled by that welcome and that introduction. Wow. I am so excited about what God is going to say this morning, because I was just sitting there listening to the things that were being said, and I thought, wow, I hope I have something left to preach about when they're done. You're going to be amazed at how God has just laid a foundation for what he wants to say to us this morning. Alejandro does send his love. He's actually only 10 minutes away from here preaching in another church, so we're working as a team this morning, doing a double whammy, hitting two churches at the same time. Praise God. So let's pray before we get started. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here. I ask you to saturate this place. I thank you for the worship, the beautiful worship that happened this morning. And I thank you because your name was honored and lifted high. Your name is honored in this place. Just start to pray in tongues. If you can pray in tongues, guys, that would be great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just call our minds to attention right now. We open our hearts to receive what you have to say. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bind any distraction, any scheme of the enemy to steal away the words that you want to speak to your people this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the freedom that you are going to bring this morning. I speak that in faith through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows that we can't take the things that we had in 2019 into 2020? We can't. It's like trying to put a square peg into a round hole. It's just not possible. And there may even be templates and things that worked in 2019, but they're not going to work here. And I believe one of the things that God's been showing me is that he wants us to leave our baggage from 2019 behind, and he wants us to use a new template, a new model. And there's 6 things that he's shown me he wants to break off his people in this year so that we can move forward. Who's heard that 2020 is going to be the year of perfect vision? The year of following the vision, the year of seeing clearly. But to see clearly, there's things that can cloud our vision and they need to be taken off us. And before I started writing this down, I really felt like the Lord said to me, because I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to your people? And I felt like he wanted me to say, tell my people I love them. Tell my people I love them. And I believe the reason that the Lord wants to preface this message with saying that is because this message is not to say, here are six things that you need to get right in your life. It's not an accusation. Here are six things that you're messing up and you need to turn around. It's not like that at all. Here are six things that God loves you so much that he wants to remove out of your life. Amen? So during this message, I'm going to be contrasting Peter and Jesus. Why Peter and Jesus? Well, Jesus is pretty obvious because Jesus is the standard. He is perfection. He is where we should be aiming to be. Or actually, rather than say that, he is the one that as he fills us more and more, we become more like him. Because when we say aiming to be like, it sounds like striving. It sounds like hard work. And I've heard a lot about rest this morning, and we're going to go into that more and more. Peter, the reason I chose to contrast Jesus with Peter is because he's so human. I love Peter. I love Peter, and I love the fact that Jesus chose Peter. Peter is the guy, and I don't know anything about football, I'm really sorry, but he's the team that you really want to win the grand final, and he just doesn't quite make it. He doesn't quite get there, or the Super Bowl, or wherever you are. I started watching the Super Bowl when I was in the U.S., so I got familiar with that, but I've never been into AFL, but I suppose living in Brisbane, I need to now, don't I? Or is it more rugby? Rugby? Okay. So the first thing that God wants to break off of us is performance. You say that after me, performance. Peter was performance driven. Everything about him said performance. I'm pretty sure, even though they don't directly say this in the Bible, in the Gospels, they've been kind and they've kind of left out whether this was Peter or not, but I'm pretty sure he was involved. When they were having the discussion about who was the greatest, I'm pretty sure that Peter was leading that discussion. He was the first one to walk on the water. He was the first one to burst into the empty tomb. And he was the one that exclaimed to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." He was all in or all out. We can also tell that Peter was performance-driven by the way he responded to failure. If you want to know if you're performance-driven, and by the way, I think we all are to an extent, yeah? Look at the way you treat failure. Is it absolutely devastating to you? How do you respond to failure? I think we would say that we all, when we're met with failure, face a measure of being despondent about it. Peter declared in Mark 14:29, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Short time later, he's in a corner crying, sobbing bitterly because he's failed. When Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" three times, he becomes hurt and defensive because he's reminded of his failure. Now let's look at Jesus. There was zero performance in Jesus. I love that about him. Jesus had nothing to prove at all. There was no showmanship in him. There was no compulsion to do anything. No compulsion to do anything other than doing things out of rest. That's what people were talking about this morning, rest. Now rest does not mean to be inactive. You can still be productive, but be at rest. Do you know that? And I know that Pastor Carol has talked about this sometimes in the past as well. She talked about rest. What are the symptoms of performance? Anxiety about hitting a target. If you don't hit a target and you get anxious about it, constantly feeling like we're not meeting our own expectations. Sometimes we are our own worst critics. Exhaustion. Performance leads to exhaustion. It leads to burnout. And I really feel strongly that the enemy has been using performance to keep God's people captive. I want to share with you a story about where God started setting me free from performance, because I have struggled with that. I have struggled with performance. And especially, you know, those of you who are in leadership, who are in ministry, performance can be your worst enemy. And it's always there ready to get our eyes off Jesus and get our eyes on ourselves. And I remember this time when we were in Phoenix, Arizona. And I thought Perth was hot. I grew up in Perth. Phoenix is hot. It's really, really hot. And so we went there, and I think we had three services that day. And we had to hit them one after the other. It was like a bombing raid. We had to go in, give the word, pray for the people, out again, next church. So we're going to the second church, I think it was. Now, I was pregnant with Celeste. I was not in a good frame of mind, and I was feeling nauseous, and it was horrible. And put on top of that, it's 42 degrees with zero humidity. It's really awful. So we got lost going to the first church. And there was some, we had to bite our tongues because it was really tempting to say whose fault it was that we got lost. It was probably mine, but anyway. So we got lost. We arrived at this church late. And as we're about to go into the front door, Kerry-El says, and she'd been saying she hadn't felt well for a couple of days. Kerry-El goes, "Mom, I think I'm going to be sick." I thought, oh no. And then I looked at Alejandro and I said, "I think I'm going to be sick." So, not a good situation. Now, I'm not very proud of this moment in my life as a mother, but there was only one toilet free, and I think I may possibly have pushed my daughter aside to reach the toilet first. Like I said, not my proudest parenting moment, but we were literally pushing and jostling to see who would get to the toilet first. Thankfully, it all worked out. But anyway, sorry about the graphicness of what I'm sharing, but the point is I was having a bad day, a really, really bad day. So I got into the church, and at that point in my life, I approached ministry like being in the army. You know, I had to be on the front lines. It didn't matter what happened, I was going to be there. I was after Alejandro finished preaching, I was going to get up and I was going to pray for the people. And if I was half dead, I was going to drag myself up there. And so I'm sitting there at the back and the nausea's kind of subsiding, but I just felt exhausted. And I said, "God, give me the strength to get up and do what I need to do." You know what it was? Performance. Performance. I had to be there. I had to be the strong one. I had to do. It was all about me and how it would look if I stayed sitting down. That's where I was at in that point in my life. And I said, "God, give me the strength to get up." And you know what the Lord said to me? "Where are you going?" So I'm going to, I came here to serve you. I'm going to go do it. And he said, "You sit right where you are." I said, "Why? Well, what's the point of that? Then I'm useless. I've come all the way to Arizona to sit on a chair." And he said, "I am going to teach you about my rest." And honestly, the next thing that came to mind was the thought, "It's going to look bad." I'm just being completely honest. I'm sitting there thinking, "It's going to look bad if I don't get up and pray beside my husband." The enemy will use accusations against you to move you into action, but often it can be action in the wrong area. And if you take action as the wrong action, it's going to exhaust you. It's going to wear you out. So I sat there and it was hard for me. I realized it was actually harder to stay still. Who's found that? Sometimes it's harder to do nothing. So I'm sitting there and I'm having a whinge. Why am I here? I didn't come here just to sit down. And then at the very end of the service, God said to me basically, "Are you done?" I was like, "Yes, I'm done. I'm good." He said, "Look at the woman on your right." So I look there, there's a woman sitting there with tears streaming down her face. She's been very affected by the message. I'm sitting at the back, by the way, close to the toilets in case I need to make a dash again. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, first of all, she was the pastor's wife. I don't know why she was sitting down the back as well, but anyway, God had it all planned. So God said to me, "Pray for the pastor's wife. She really needs prayer right now." So I turn around. I said, "Can I pray for you?" And God gave me words of knowledge. She'd been tremendously wounded by a lot of people in her church. She had been the emotional punching bag in the church. And as I prayed for her, all of this just came out. She was crying and crying. Jesus came for the one. Jesus came for the woman at the well. And you know what? As I finished praying for her, I clearly heard the Lord say to me, "You're done. Mission accomplished. You're done." And I was like, "That's it? That's it? I just came to this church for one to pray for one person? He said, yes, you're done. And that was an incredibly freeing moment in my life. The secret of breaking the stronghold of performance is, would you like to know? Faith. Now you might be thinking, well, you've just been talking about rest. Isn't it rest? No, it's faith. Because if you don't have faith, you can't rest. You have to have faith in who God is and that He is going to accomplish the things that He said He was going to accomplish to be able to rest. Otherwise, forget about it. In John 6, 28, 29, it says this. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do? As humans, we can get so focused on what is I'm supposed to do. And I love this. Jesus says, the work of God is this. And when I read this verse, I actually forgot the second half. I'm thinking, oh, this is the bit about the widows. You know, feed the widows, care for the orphans, do all of that. But it says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. To believe. That is the first work that God cares about. Because if you believe in Him, if you have faith in Him, then you can rest in Him, and then you can start to do things not out of performance, but out of trust in Him, out of faith for what He's going to do in your life. Amen? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This week has been interesting. Interesting. It has been a challenge. Just this morning, one of us, I'm not going to say who, one of us forgot our sermon notes and left them at home. So we got halfway here and had to turn around and go back. But it's been one thing after another. And like I said, I believe that God is wanting to set His people free. And that the out of all of these six things, six is the number of man. Okay, so these are the things of man that God wants to break off of us. But of all the things that I'm going to speak to you about this morning, this one thing has had the most opposition. This was the hardest thing to get down on paper. Control. Control. God wants you to be free from, can I say this, the spirit of control. It's a spirit. It tries to manipulate. Jezebel operated heavily under the spirit of control. Peter was a strong-willed person. Any strong-willed people here? Please don't let me be the only person putting my hand up. Thank you. Peter was used to imposing his will sometimes to get the job done. Control says, I'm taking things into my own hands, and control is relying on your own strength. Peter cut off the servant's ear to get the job done. He rebuked Jesus because he thought he was off track a bit. He wanted to know what the Apostle John's destiny was going to be. Well, what about him? He said to Jesus. Peter possibly was an expert micromanager. Has anyone met anybody like that? Has anyone struggled with that? Don't put your hand up. Jesus, on the other hand, lived an out-of-control life. Wouldn't you like to live an out-of-control life? Just ask yourself, does that sound scary or does that sound liberating? To some of us, it could sound scary, but it's good scary. Jesus never imposed His will on anybody else, but He allowed them God's free will. God is all about free will. He was never controlled by other people. And I'm going to speak to you for a moment about being controlled by other people as well. The enemy can use that too. He can use a spirit of intimidation to keep you from doing the will of God. And we'll talk about that actually a little bit later on. The enemy tried to manipulate Jesus into taking action he was not supposed to take that was outside of the will of God. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 10. We're not going to read all of this because we don't have time. But this is the temptation of Jesus in the desert. What is it that the devil said to Jesus every single time before he got him to say something? Before he tried to get him to do something. If you are. That is linked to performance. If you are. You will try and control situations. You will try and control people around you. You will allow people to control you if you are performance-driven and if you don't know your own identity. Jesus was able to refute every one of those if you are using the word, amen, and because he knew who he was. He was not going to be pushed into anything. He was going to stick with the program because he knew, I am the Son of God. I don't have to prove her. I don't have to change stones into bread. Because I am the Son of God, even if it was never, ever up for debate. Jesus never allowed the Pharisees' debate of who he was to impact him. And remember, the enemy tried it one last time on the cross. If you are the Son of God, take yourself down off the cross. Game over. If Jesus had have done that, that would have been the end. You and I would not have the hope of eternal salvation. But because Jesus knew who he was, we can inherit eternal life. Amen? One of the most subtle forms of control, and I'm going to talk about other people controlling us, is things done in love. Some people call it smothering. Okay, mums, we can be susceptible to this. You know, I love my child so much that I just want to, just got to control what they're doing. And we wouldn't say it's control. We're mothering, but we're smothering as well. So we need to be careful. Remember, God operates on free will. Sometimes people can say things to you like, has anyone ever heard anybody say, I'm just concerned about you because I've just noticed that often that is accompanied by some form of control. Okay, often it will be in the form of being concerned. Remember, Jesus' mom tried to push him into revealing himself as the Messiah before it was his time. You know, I used to think that it was really abrupt how he said, woman, what has that got to do with me? What he was saying is, he didn't say mother, he said woman. What he was saying is, right now I'm addressing you as the Son of God. Yes, I am your son, but there is a higher identity on me and I must obey his plans. And you might be thinking, well, Jesus went ahead and turned the water into wine anyway. Yes, he did, but he only did it after Mary stepped back and said to the servants, you do whatever he tells you to do. Amen. The secret of breaking the stronghold of control is identity. Can you say that? Identity. If you want to break control, no one will be able to control you or manipulate you if you know who you are, because you won't have to perform for them. Amen. What does this look like practically? Well, what does it look like to be free of control? It looks like being free to express an opinion. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you felt the need to say, oh, I feel that way too. And inside you're thinking, no, I don't. That political party stinks. But you've gone along with it because you want to be amiable to the other person. That can be a form of being controlled. But having a free will is being free to express an opinion. It is being free to follow the will of God rather than the will of others, and it is having boundaries. I don't have time to go into this, but there's two excellent books, Boundaries by Dr. Cloud and Townsend, and there is another one called Keep Your Love On by Danny Silk. And those books are fantastic. They teach you how to have boundaries. One of the biggest lies that the enemy is trying to perpetuate with Christians is that we need to be like cities with broken down walls. We need to let anyone just jump over the wall and invade our city, invade our space, and because we're supposed to be nice, right? We're supposed to be nice. If we don't let people ride all over us, then we're not being nice. We're not being a good Christian. Well, that's not true. And God wants to set us free from that. One other thing I want to say about control. You cannot be free from control without submission. Jesus was in submission to the Father. That's why he was able to rebuke the Pharisees. If he was just doing his own thing, he would have been a renegade. So we need to be really mindful of that. Because if we are not in submission, we will also begin to perceive things as control, which are not. We will distort godly authority and we'll see it as control. Third thing, pride. You know, when I first moved to the US, I was very proud of how humble Australians are. And I moved to Texas, and they are proud of who they are. And I don't think they appreciated my Aussie pride. But the point is, even something like tall poppy syndrome can be pride. You know, and we think, oh, we're just all being humble. We're just all at the same level. No, if we feel the need to cut somebody down, it's because we have a superior attitude. It's actually a form of pride. It's not equalizing everyone. It's actually putting ourselves above everybody else. So I believe that that's a cultural thing that God wants to set us free from as well. Pride is often self-preservation in disguise. Self-preservation. And pride is often rooted in fear. Have you noticed that a lot of people that are filled with pride are also tremendously insecure sometimes? Has anyone noticed that? We cannot walk in God's destiny for us with pride. Pride is the original sin, and pride is subtle. It is subtle. I was supposed to talk about Peter first. So I love this. Peter says to Jesus, I'm prepared to die for you. Okay, this is roughly paraphrased. How can you say that I'll disown you? You're talking to the rock. Little Hollywood reference there. You're talking to the rock. That's what you called me, right? I got this. I'm going to die with you. That was pride. And Peter, after disowning Jesus, was completely, that pride was completely taken from him. Jesus had no pride whatsoever. He was completely emptied of himself. He washed the disciples' feet. That would not have been pretty. The thing about Jesus is, and I love this, he had already died a long time before he reached the cross. Amen? Jesus was a dead man walking. He'd already died. If we have already died to ourselves, then pride doesn't stand a chance. Because pride is trying to stand up for ourselves, preserve ourselves. We must be like the walking dead. Okay, it's a strange expression, but we need to be like that. And you know what? Death to yourself is not hard. We've painted it as this really, really hard thing. The secret to breaking the stronghold of pride is surrender. It's surrender. It's not actually humility. It's surrender. It's like, you know how salmon swim up the stream? Breaking the stronghold of pride is like being a fish that instead of fighting the stream, it floats with it. It goes with it. And there's other, you know, I know that metaphor has been used in other ways. It's not good to go with the flow. But in this instance, it is. Because the only type of fish that goes with the flow is a dead fish, right? But that's good. We need to be dead fish. Just not smell like one, hopefully. So the next one is rejection. Peter had a root of rejection that often revealed itself. And Charisma Magazine had an article called The Root of Rejection, and this is what it has to say about it. It says, the core cause of an inability to love is the inability to accept yourself as loved. This is fed by the belief that you are irretrievably defective, unredeemable, and unloved. Wow. Wow. I believe that Peter had that belief about himself, that he was irretrievably defective. What's the first thing that he says to Jesus when Jesus says, come follow me? He says, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That reveals the beliefs that he had about himself. Jesus suffered rejection countless times but embraced it. He says in John 15:16, if the world rejects you, bear in mind that it rejected me first. Guys, rejection is a way of life. I've had this painful conversation with Carrie L. You know, she's tried to go up to kids in McDonald's and tell them about the gospel. You know, and we're so, as parents, we're thrilled about that. But she would come back, and sometimes, I remember one time actually tucking her into bed, and she was crying. I said, honey, what's the matter? She said, this girl wouldn't listen to me. She said I was lying. She said I was lying. She said that Jesus is not real. And I said, honey, people are going to reject us. They're going to think that we're lying. Jesus warned us about that. If we're prepared for rejection, we will handle it better. And I love, there's this guy on the internet called, I don't know how to pronounce his name. I think it's Jia Jiang. He has these videos on YouTube. I encourage you to look them up. They're really interesting. He did this experiment, which he called 100 Days of Rejection. Who likes being rejected? Hope nobody put their hands up. One at the back. So he had this deep fear of being rejected. So what he did was he set this challenge for himself. He said, I'm going to go into shops. I'm going to go out into the streets and I'm going to ask people to do things for me that are so outrageous that I'm going to get rejected. So the first day he went up to a perfect stranger and said, mate, can I borrow $100? And of course the guy says, no. And then he tries other things. I can't remember them, but you can look it up. So he said that that was like desensitization therapy because he knew that to be successful in life, he was going to have to get over that fear of rejection. But then one of the stunts, I guess you could call it, that he did backfired on him. He actually wasn't rejected. Somebody actually took him up on what he was saying. He went into a Krispy Kreme, and he said to the lady at the counter, can you make me a speciality donut? Can you make it in the shape of the Olympic rings? And the lady goes, okay. How many rings are in the Olympic rings? And then they talked about it. I think there's 5. What are the colors in the Olympic rings? And he later on said that he was freaking out because he's thinking, I don't know the colors in the Olympic rings. And because it wasn't supposed to go this far. She was supposed to reject me by now. But anyway, this lady obliges and she comes back 20 minutes later and she's cut these donuts of all the different colors into the shape of the Olympic rings. But she was thinking differently. Amen? So we need, the moral of the story is we need to be ready for rejection. We need to be accustomed to it if we're going to succeed in life. And I've heard it said that you will only ever succeed in life to the level that you can handle people's criticism. Amen? You will only ever succeed in life to the level that you can handle people's criticism. The secret of breaking the stronghold of rejection is love. You will be able to get rejected over and over by people, and it will not tear you to shreds if you know that the Father loves you. Practically speaking, when somebody rejects you, and this can help you if you're going through the process, ask yourself these questions. Does this change my value in any way? No. Second question, what is God saying about me? When people reject you, they say they have their own opinion of you, but you need to line it up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says about you, then reject it. Next thing, failure and regret. This is a big one. Isn't it interesting that Peter, after he failed Jesus, he went into a depression. It was a short-lived depression, but if Jesus hadn't been resurrected within, you know, if it had taken longer for Jesus to get resurrected, I think that he would have been in a longer depression. But the interesting thing is that as soon as he experiences failure, what does he do? He goes back to fishing. He goes back to fishing. He goes back to the thing he was doing before he met Jesus. He goes back to his nets. The enemy will take you back into captivity when you are holding on to failure. Amen? Don't let the enemy take you back to the nets of the past. And I'm going to share with you a story. It's kind of a funny story, but it illustrates this about not holding on to the past. So we have had a few pets. We've not been very successful with pets. And God is still delivering me from a huge amount of guilt associated with the number of pets that we've killed. All unintentionally, might I add, but yeah, we've not had much success. And the fact that we're traveling makes it tricky as well. But we tried fish for a while, and that was okay. But we had this trip where we had to travel. I think we'd been married for like a year, and we thought, okay, oh, well, we need a pet, you know, preparation for parenthood one day. What will we get? A puppy? Can't have a puppy because we're renting, you know. Fish. Okay, we'll get a fish. You know, birds make too much mess. We'll get a fish. So we went away, and how can I say this? In the complex of flats that we lived in, there were some rather interesting people. And some of them we didn't feel safe leaving the fish with. So we picked the safest guy on the block, who we assumed was the most, felt was the most normal, and we gave him the fish. And we got back a month later, and we went back to his place to get the fish. Went, knocked on the door, and we said, hi, you know, we're back, and thanks for looking after the fish, and can we get the fish back now? And he said, it's dead. Said, okay, no problems. That, I mean, fish are pretty fragile. Sure, okay. And he goes, I'll just go and get it for you. We were like, how long has the fish been dead for? He said, oh, a couple of weeks, died a couple of weeks ago. And by now we're really freaked out. And so he goes to his freezer and brings out a little snap-lock bag with the fish, like this, upside down, frozen. And we just thanked him, you know, it's okay, we didn't need proof, these things happen, it's okay. And after we left, I said to Andre, I said, boy, he could have just flushed it down the toilet, we would have been completely okay with that. But anyway, silly story, but he was hanging on to the past. Now, fast forward 7 years later, we left a parakeet, or a budgie, as they're called here, with some friends in the US when we went to travel. A very dear friend of mine who has two children the same age as Kerry Elle. So we left our budgie there, and she said to me, my husband really would prefer not to have the bird inside because of the mess that it makes. Is it okay to leave it outside? Now, my Aussie pride, there it is again, it got the better of me. And I said to her, well, actually, parakeets are budgies. And they're native of the Australian desert. And they can cope with very low temperatures at night and scorching heat during the day. I said, this little budgie, he'll be just fine. You leave him outside. Well, anyway, while we were gone, there was an unusual cold snap for Florida. And the poor little thing didn't make it. Now, on the other hand, they had a lovely funeral procession for it on the back of my friend's son's toy truck, and they buried it, okay? We need to bury the past, amen? We need to bury failure. The secret of breaking the stronghold of failure is hope. It's hope. I didn't write down the verse. I've forgotten where it is, but there's a verse that says, surely there's a future hope for you and it will not be cut off. What you see now is not the full picture. It is, the enemy has said to some of you, this is the way it is always going to be. In the name of Jesus, I break that off. It is not the way it is always going to be. Amen? Okay, last one, fear of man. Sorry, I'm not sure how I'm going for time. I've probably gone over time, but okay, so I've got 10 minutes. The fear of man, the fear of man. Again, this is a really subtle one. It's like pride. It creeps in. It creeps in. If you ever find yourself doing something because of what somebody else might think, that's fear of man right there. And it's a huge weapon that the enemy's been using to keep God's people in captivity. This was evident in Peter that he was struggling with fear of man when he denied Jesus 3 times. And you know what? It doesn't matter how intimidating your opponent seems. If you are operating in the fear of man, or if they're operating in the spirit of intimidation, it can be anyone. For Peter, it was a little girl. He was intimidated by a servant girl saying, weren't you with Jesus? You're dressed like those guys that come from Galilee. He was intimidated by that. Because you need to understand, it's not about a person, it's not about age, it's about a spirit in operation. Amen? And spirits don't, it doesn't matter about size, shape, person, anything like that, or age. Fear of man will distance you from God. Where was Peter when he denied Jesus? He was in the outer courts. He was away from Jesus. The fear of man will separate you from the one you love the most. Jesus, on the other hand, had zero fear of man. I love that about Jesus. You know, Jesus seems almost so wild and almost unpredictable because he had no fear at all. His actions were never dictated to by what people thought of him. You can be totally free of the fear of man when you have died to yourself. We spoke about that before. What is dying to self about? Is it about striving more? Is it about being a better person? Is it about trying harder? What's it about? It's about surrender. Dying to self is about surrender, laying yourself down. In Luke 13, 31 to 33, it says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. If that's not intimidating, I don't know what is. And I remember a time about a year ago, and I was in Orlando, Florida, where we were living, and I just felt, I was walking home, I had been to the shops, and the shops were only 5 minutes from our house, so I thought, I'm going to walk home, it's a beautiful day, and as I'm walking home, the Lord says, go into that shop over there. So I went into this particular shop, and they were doing renovations. There was no one there, except, you know, they had drop sheets up, and I think the workman had just left, but there was a lady sitting there by herself on the computer. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to her and I want you to pray for her. So we got talking and I found out she was a Christian. And I started praying for her. And the Lord said to me, I want you to tell her I will build her family. I will build her family. And I'll be honest, prophecy is scary. It's scary because you've got to think about what people think about you. What if I'm wrong? All of those things. All of those things go through your mind. And some words carry a greater risk than others. But there's a greater breakthrough when you step out and you are on the right track. And it takes risk to learn to prophesy. You know, I'm not able to prophesy because I'm a more spiritual Christian. It's just because I've learned to trust God. I've learned to step out in faith. So I said to this lady, God will build your family. And I thought that freaks me out because it's talking about kids. That's what it sounds like to me. And I don't like prophesying about kids or marriage. It's my two things that I struggle with. You know, it's a bit harder to prophesy about those things. But this lady starts to cry. She starts sobbing. And as soon as I had said amen, she lifts up her head and she says, I had a miscarriage 6 months ago. I was like, wow. Wow. I said, well, there's the word of the Lord. He's going to build your family. I was so excited. I was so excited. I walked out of there and you know what? I'm about to cross the street and the enemy says, I'm going to kill you. As clearly as I'm talking to you, I didn't hear an audible voice, but that thought came into my mind. I'm going to kill you. You know, we have an enemy of our souls. I know some of you might be freaked out by that, but we do have an enemy and we need to be aware of that. So I thought, okay, I'm going to be smart about this because I knew that in the United States, I'm more inclined to look to the left, supposed to look to the right first in the US. I don't know why. When I'm driving a car, I'm fine. But when I'm on foot, I really have to concentrate about looking the correct way. So I thought, okay, I'll look four times. You know, I'll look twice in each direction before I cross the road. And over there, they don't have a green man to go. They have a white man to go. So the white man came up. And I started crossing the road. I thought, I'm good. You know, the countdown is on. I still have time left. And at that moment, a car goes screaming up the hill into that intersection. It was a T intersection. I'm halfway across the road. I see a car barreling towards me. And I jumped out of the way. And an angel must have pushed me or something, but I jumped out of the way. And I was really shaken and I was angry, to be honest with you, when I got to the other side of the road. But, you know, as I walked away from that, I was shaking like a newborn baby lamb, you know, my legs and my knees and everything. But as I'm walking away, I just felt the Spirit of God raise up inside of me. And I just said, you know what? I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to preach. And I'm going to do it again and again and again. And you will not take me out of this world until the plan of God is complete for me. Let me tell you something. You are invincible for the kingdom of heaven until God has finished with you. What did the enemy have to do as far as Job was concerned? He had to ask God for permission. You will go through trials in this life, but you are invincible until the day that God calls you home. That helps set us free from all these things. Fear of man, rejection, all those things. We are totally dead when we realize that our lives are wholly surrendered to God and wholly in his hands. Jesus feared, and I say inverted commas, okay, I believe this is the only thing that Jesus feared. He wasn't afraid, trembling of it, but he was deeply concerned that he should never be outside the will of God. He was concerned about being outside the will of God, and that caused him to please God more than people. The secret of breaking the stronghold of the fear of man is the fear of God. When you fear God, you're free to please God instead of man. You're free to ask, God, is what I'm about to do pleasing to you? Do you want me to do something else? And sometimes it might make no sense at all. And people might think that you're totally crazy. When we moved to the United States, a lot of people thought we were crazy. Why are you doing that? Why are you just picking up everything and moving to the US? But sometimes you have to do things that are hard. And that's okay. If you know you're pleasing God, you can do anything, no matter what other people think. I'll finish with this story. I love telling this story. So Alejandro gets a bit embarrassed about me telling this story, but he's not here, so that's okay. It's just between us, right? Okay, so by the way, I went through him and he vetted the stories before. No, I'm just kidding. This was before we were married. We were at a prophetic conference, and some people were moving in the spirit and some people were not. Okay, I'm just being, just totally honest. There were some people that were, I don't know what they were moving in. They were moving in, maybe had ate too much pizza, or I don't know what it was. But people were giving prophetic words left and right. Some of it, I thought, yeah, I'll hang on to that. Other stuff, I thought, no, I'm going to pass on that one. And at one point, someone approached Alejandro and they said to him, brother, you have a word. You have a word. You know what Alejandro said? Bear in mind, we were dating at the time. Alejandro looked them straight in the eye and he said, no, I don't. And I thought, I'm going to marry that guy. But the reason it impressed me so much is because he had nothing to prove. Now, if he had an issue with the fear of man in that moment, what happens? What do people do sometimes if they're in that position? I have a word. I had a dream last night, and you know, and there will. But that's how we get into the flesh, and fear of man does that. It gets us into the flesh. So to finish up, we're going to read from 1 Peter 5:10. And this is beautiful because it shows us the transformation between the man that Peter was and the man he became. So you've got a guy disowning Jesus because he's scared to die. And then how was the Apostle Peter crucified? Upside down. Upside down. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the excruciating pain of the blood rushing to his head? So he's gone from a guy afraid to die to a guy who's giving everything, to every last drop of his lifeblood. So it says in 1 Peter 5:10, this is the man he became. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He had experienced that. He had experienced what it was for God to restore him, to remove these six things that we've talked about, to remove them from his life, and to make him strong, to make him firm and steadfast. And that is my prayer for you today, that God would make you strong and firm and steadfast. Guys, without getting too kooky, we are going into hard times. And I said to the Lord the other day, when are things going to be back to normal again? You know, looking at all the conflict around the world and the upheaval and everything. And I felt like the Lord said to me, what if this was the new normal? What if this is your new normal? What adjustments do you need to make in your life? And I believe that we need to overcome these things. We need to allow the Lord to break these strongholds off our life. Not try harder. I'm going to overcome rejection. I'm going to overcome the fear of man. No, we need to surrender. That was what was spoken about so many times. Did anyone else hear that? Surrender, rest, over and over again. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for people that would like to receive prayer. But for the moment, I'm going to hand it back to Pete. Thank you.
How good's that? Yeah. I wasn't wrong, was I? Hey, it just reminded me.